I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Holy Scripture to Hebrews chapter number 11 again. As was just read a few moments ago, Hebrews 11. At issue in Hebrews 11 is the matter of faith. In Hebrews 11, the author cites examples of different men and women who lived by faith and who died in faith, for it is only by faith that one can please God. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. In the early verses of Hebrews 11, the author named Abel and Enoch and Noah as examples of faith, but to some degree, those names were irrelevant in the Jewish mind because they predated the nation of Israel. You see, Israel's story began with Father Abraham. Abraham is the one to whom they looked as the primary historic example of one who pleased God. And the rabbis had long taught that Abraham pleased God because of his works. They taught that Abraham pleased God so that God chose Abraham, and it was all predicated upon Abraham's righteousness, but that was not the case. As I've written there at the top of your notes, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and that faith, that belief, was what credited Abraham righteousness. So this morning from Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 12, and then also verses 17 through 19, I prepared a message simply titled, The Faith of Father Abraham. Let's pause briefly for a word of prayer, shall we? God, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would still our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would go before us now and be our teacher as we examine the life of Abraham and the faith that pleased you. I ask, God, that you would find us to be men and women of faith also, and that we also might please you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham was first named Abram. He was a pagan, idolatrous man who lived in a pagan and idolatrous city in ancient Mesopotamia, somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers in modern-day Iraq. It's a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And one day, the God of heaven called Abraham to leave his home in Ur and journey to an unknown destination. Hebrews 11, verse number 8 says, By faith, Abraham obeyed. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We know that as the Abrahamic covenant. But here's the thing, in Genesis 12, verse number 4, the Bible says, So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Folks, Abraham literally stepped out by faith and obediently walked away from his home to make a long journey to an unseen place of promise. You might fill in your notes there, the walk of faith demands obedience. The walk of faith demands obedience. Now, we are all for faith, trusting in God's promises. And we are all for obedience, doing what God commands. But when you expect me to obey by faith, that's another matter. Obedience becomes harder if I don't know how, or I can't see where, or I don't understand why God is calling me to obey. By way of illustration, you might imagine, if I were to have you walk through a landmine field, a minefield, step by step at my command. Now, you don't know where the landmines are hidden, but I do. So all you have to do is trust me, right? Trust me and obey my commands for each step of the way. I will be your guide. You say, but Pastor, that's crazy. But if I have to, I suppose I'll trust you, okay? Let's take it a step further, pardon the pun. But imagine that I blindfold you, and I have you walk through that same minefield step by step at my command. You say, no way, there is no way I'm going to walk through that minefield blindfolded. But does it really make a difference if you're blindfolded or not, right? Because you don't know where the landmines are hidden. You can't see them anyway. You don't know where they're at. Only I do. Your only hope is for you to trust me. And folks, in some way, every step of our Christian life is a faith step of obedience to God. And I would contend that we have no other choice other than to trust God. Our only option is to walk by faith and not by sight, because whether we are blindfolded or not, we don't know where to walk, because we are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, as God said of the church in Revelation 3, verse 17. A favorite scripture passage of many is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But that is easier said than done. We're all for faith. We're all for obedience. But if I must obey by faith and walk by faith, that's an entirely different thing. Look at verse number 9. By faith, Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham left his own home among the Chaldeans, or the Chaldees, to be homeless in Canaan. And Abraham became a pilgrim. He became a transient nomad dwelling in tents, verse number 9 tells us. And he lived in that land without having it in hand. The land was still only a promise. But that was okay to Abraham, because according to verse number 10, he was waiting for something more permanent. According to verse 16, which we haven't read, his eyes were fixed upon a better country, a better heavenly city. And folks, beyond our step-by-step journey or walk of faith is the life of faith. And it is a life of looking to the future and waiting for it. Number two, the life of faith looks to the future. The walk of faith demands obedience, number one, but the life of faith looks to the future in verses 9 and 10. And I would ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? Maybe you're waiting for an answer to prayer. Maybe you're waiting for your circumstances to change. Maybe you're waiting for God to intervene or to act or to deliver you from someone or something that has left you helpless and homeless, which is what we really are, helpless and homeless without him. And so our Christian lives are to be lived with an eye toward the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again, for this world is not our home. We are waiting for the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And therefore, it really doesn't matter who has the bigger tent or the most toys, because this world is not our home. Yet we get focused on the present and we lose sight of the future, especially when we have to wait. The promise has been given, but yet we're waiting and we're waiting. Looking to the future, that is the life of faith. In Psalm 27, the psalmist said, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. The Lord is good. He's always good. Only good. Even when my eye can't see, help my heart believe that he is always only good. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The life of faith looks to the future. That was the testimony of Father Abraham. Look at verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah, Abraham's wife Sarah herself, also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God, the faithful God, had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, that's Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Let me give you number three, the logic of faith. Trust the Lord. The logic of faith, trust the Lord. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son who would have then in turn innumerable future descendants. However, Abraham and Sarah knew that they were too old. They were beyond the time of childbearing, so they tried to solve their problem on their own. They applied to their own human logic to solve the problem and had Abraham father a child with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. And folks, that proved to be disastrous at so many levels, in so many ways, for so many years. Even to this day, there is conflict that exists between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. After that failure, God appeared to Abraham and Sarah. Again, at this point, Abraham was 99 years old, Genesis 17, and God assured Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and she did. Folks, faith trusts the Lord, even if the math doesn't add up. Faith trusts the Lord, even if the science doesn't make sense. Faith trusts the Lord, even if the circumstances are impossible to you. Because the logic of faith is so different than the wisdom of man, because the logic of faith believes that God can do the impossible. Don't argue with me about the circumstance in your life that is hopeless or helpless, because faith reasons a different way. God can do the impossible. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is the rhetorical question that is asked regarding Abraham and Sarah. So the logic of faith trusts the Lord. Look at verse number 17, Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, raise up Isaac, even from the dead, if Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac, from which you also received in him a figurative sense. I would give you number four, the testing of faith prepares for sacrifice. The testing of faith prepares for sacrifice. The walking of faith demands obedience. The life of faith looks to the future. The logic of faith trusts the Lord. The testing of faith prepares for sacrifice. And up to this point, I've only summarized for you the familiar circumstances in Abraham's life. But now I would ask that you turn with me to Genesis 22. In your Old Testaments, Genesis chapter number 22, the test of faith prepares for sacrifice. In Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, God ordered Abraham to give Isaac back to him, the promised seed, the promised son, back to him as a burnt offering sacrifice. Look at it, Genesis 22, verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. This is Abraham's test. And he said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." This is subpoint letter A, Abraham's test. Now, it wasn't like Abraham had 12 sons. He had only one. It wasn't like Abraham could have more sons. Abraham and Sarah were old, and Isaac was a miracle child. It wasn't like Abraham was just any son. Isaac was just any son. Isaac was the son of promise, and Isaac was God's provision of all of the covenant promises that God had made to Abraham and Sarah. And now God is telling Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Folks, how many times does God's revelation to us not make sense? Yet what God has revealed to us is a matter of divine testing. How many times in the scripture can you think of God instructing someone to do something that was contrary to human logic or reason? I can think of some examples. I think of Noah. We spoke of him last week. God told Noah to build an ark because it's going to rain and flood the earth with water. How about Joshua? God told Joshua to march around the city of Jericho silently, seven times, and the walls would come tumbling down. How about Gideon? God told Gideon that 32,000 men were too many to fight against the Midianites. 32,000 were too many, only 300 will do. And similarly, God has given us revelation. We are compelled to obey his instruction, whether or not it makes sense to us. Jesus told us to love our enemies. He told us to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Are you kidding me? We are to to forgive 70 times 7? Even if it's our spouse? And these things don't make sense. Set a portion of our increase aside to give back to the Lord when we can't even afford the standard expenses of life? So Abraham's test, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Look at Genesis 22, verse number 3. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Folks, I would call this letter B, Abraham's trust. Abraham's trust. Have you ever had to do something that you didn't want to do? Like perhaps take some medicine that smelled and tasted awful? The best way to do that is to take it quickly, to close your eyes, to swallow it without thinking, and then wash it down with something to drink. You go to the doctor's office and they need to give you a shot. The best way is to walk in, to sit down, to get the shot, and to be done with it. If you have to wait, and if you have to watch, why does the doctor take that syringe and hold it up to the light and pull it back and then flick the needle, and it looks like a harpoon at that point, right? And you're watching that and just get it over with already. But you have to wait. It's terrible. Folks, Abraham didn't have the luxury of obeying God quickly. He had to think about it. He had to prepare for it. Abraham's obedience had to be very deliberate. He even had to chop the wood for the altar. And can you imagine the internal struggle that Abraham felt with each strike or swing of the axe? Verse number 4 explains that it was 3 days before they would arrive at their dreaded destination. 3 days of agony. Yet with each task of preparation and each moment of progression, Abraham had to trust God. Again, I think of Noah. For decades, Noah built an ark as God had commanded him to, and Noah had to trust God through it all. Everyone thought he was a lunatic. Maybe Noah's wife thought he was a lunatic. Maybe Noah himself thought he was a lunatic. "Honey, have I lost my mind?" How do you think she answered that? Men, never ask your wife that question. And then he went back to constructing the ark again. He trusted God. Let her see Abraham's testimony. There was his test, his trust, his testimony. My children often ask me questions, silly questions, easy questions, nonsense questions, curiosity questions, but my children have never asked me a question like Isaac asked Abraham in verses 7 and 8. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, verse 7, Genesis 22, 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, this was Abraham's answer, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. My children have never asked me a question as difficult as Isaac's question, and I have never given them an answer as profound as Abraham's answer. Now, we don't know what Isaac's age was, but we can reason just a bit about Isaac's age. Isaac was evidently old enough to carry the wood for the burnt offering, verse number 6. This occurred before Sarah's death at 127 years old, verse chapter 23, verse number 1. If Isaac was born to Sarah at age 90, Isaac would have been 37 when his mother died in chapter 23, verse 1. So at this point, we know that Isaac must be younger than age 37. Isaac, in verse number 2, chapter 22, verse 2, is referred to as as Abraham's only son, the son whom he loved, so enough time must have passed away since the sending away of Ishmael for Abraham's affections to be exclusively for Isaac. I think Bible scholars would agree that Isaac was probably in his teens or 20s. The point is that Isaac would have been old enough to understand what was going on. And Isaac's question was not the question of a little boy, but it was the inquiry of an educated man. And Father Abraham prophetically answered, God will provide for himself the lamb in verse number 7. What a testimony! If only we could be as sure as Abraham, if we could only boldly declare and testify, God is in control. I actually don't know where the money's going to come from. I actually don't know how God is going to rescue. I actually don't know what the conclusion of this matter will be, but God is going to provide. It's the only testimony that Abraham could give. But letter D, Abraham's torment. His torment. In verses 9 and 10, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Allow me to read to you what one commentator has written. Can we not feel what Abraham felt? Can we not enter into the anguish that rent his soul? Can we not understand how much he shrank from the deed ahead? Can we not see how leaded his feet were as he dragged them toward the brow of the hill? Can we not catch the secret glance he stole at his son, his only son, his beloved son, his only Isaac? Can we not hear the inward groan as he sobbed in his soul, oh, my son Isaac, my son Isaac, would God I could die for thee, oh, Isaac, my son. And from building the altar, to bringing the wood, to binding his victim, to bearing the knife, might also add that Abraham probably could not have offered Isaac without Isaac's consent and cooperation. We can assume perhaps that Isaac, as the bearer of the wood, was maybe the stronger of the two men. And so we might assume that Isaac was also the faster of the two men. It's most likely that Isaac would have been strong enough or fast enough to resist his father in this moment. Apparently, however, Isaac decided to obey his father and trust the Lord like his father. A terrific picture or type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Letter E, Abraham's thought. The torment was perhaps a public torment, but most likely a private torment. In verses 11 through 13, we read that God intervened then and prevented Abraham from harming his son. You know the story, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, I'm convinced here that Abraham was caught off guard. I really believe that Abraham was caught off guard, and though his hand might have trembled just a moment as he paused, I am convinced that Abraham fully intended to plunge that knife into Isaac because of Hebrews 11, verse 19. Abraham thought that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. I don't know if you have Hebrews 11 bookmarked, but I'll read again Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding, this is Abraham's thought, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That was the only thing that Abraham could think of, is somehow God is going to work the miracle of miracles and bring my son Isaac back from the dead, because God had promised that it was through his seed that it would be a multitude of people. And the only thought that Abraham could cling to was the resurrection of his son Isaac. if God was going to fulfill his covenant promises to Abraham, it had to be through Isaac. Unless God wasn't going to fulfill his covenant promises to Abraham. You see, folks, the strength of our faith is predicated upon the faithfulness of our God. And we can trust him because he is faithful. I'm convinced that Abraham was convinced that God was going to work a miracle in some way, because in Genesis 22, verse number 5, Abraham said to his servants that Abraham and Isaac would go up to the mountain to worship and come back again. See, Abraham, his thoughts revealed faith in God, that somehow God would preserve them in some way. And God did, by intervening at the very final moment. And then finally, in verse number 14, I designate this letter F, Abraham's title. And it's not a title for Abraham, it's a title that Abraham gave to the place, to the Lord. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah or Yahweh Jireh. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh is what Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." That meaning is so rich, that title is so rich. Abraham didn't call the place, Abraham was obedient, but "The Lord will provide." Folks, Abraham is remembered for his faith. Incredible faith of Father Abraham to leave his home country for an unknown destination, an unseen place of promise. Abraham is known for his faith in offering up his son Isaac. And by faith, Abraham pleased God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And because of Abraham's faith, it was credited to him for righteousness. You might be tempted to despair and say, "But Pastor, there is no way I can live my life in that way. There's no way that I can ever exercise the faith that Abraham had." Well, there's more to Abraham's biography than what we've identified this morning. Abraham failed in his faith on a number of occasions. His faith was often interrupted by doubt and fear and human reason. His faith was not perfect. Yet his faith pleased God, and God was faithful to him. How is it that we can trust and obey? A silly illustration of walking through a minefield blindfolded. Or a grave illustration of offering one's own son as sacrifice. How is it that we can have the faith of Abraham? This morning, as we conclude, I would like you to not consider the strength of your own faith, but the surety of the faithful God. You see, here in the book of Genesis, it was because they were sure, Abraham and Sarah were sure of the faithful God who had made the promises to them, that they were able to trust and obey, to walk by faith, to live by faith, to reason by faith, and to obey in that crisis of life. The author of Hebrews is citing these heroes of the faith because we can attain unto the same life that they lived, the same death that they died, trusting a faithful God. Let's pray. God in heaven, forgive us for failing and faltering. Lord, forgive us for our fear and our doubts. Lord, forgive us for the moments or the seasons in which we don't trust you as we ought. God, we know that you are pleased by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. So we would pray that you would strengthen our faith in the faithful God. Thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness to us and the surety we have in your promises. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.